Good morning, everybody, and welcome to our morning service, and special welcome to visitors, and a good welcome too to the late arrivals. Do come in. So we're pleased today to have Roddy McKenzie leading the service this morning in the absence of our minister who's on holiday. Tea and coffee are served at the end of the service, and a warm welcome is extended to all to attend that. And the service at 6 p.m. will be conducted by Scott McLeod, who is due shortly to enter Edinburgh Theological Seminary to train for the ministry. Little Fishes parent and toddler group meets on Tuesday from 10 to 12, and Road to Recovery meets on Tuesday night at 7 p.m. Here in the church. So anyone struggling with any addiction is very welcome to attend. The prayer meeting on Thursday will be led by George Barney, and that will be in person and via Zoom, as is our current practice. George will be here for a couple of weeks, so he'll be taking the services next Sunday as well, and he'll also be out and about visiting people, as he did last year. And with the minister being on holiday until the 1st of August, pastoral support is being provided by Reverend Ian McRitchie. But if anyone has an issue or a problem needing help, please in the first instance get in touch with one of the elders. Also, I'll say for anyone, any visitors who are with us, if you've got young children, we have a summer Sunday school for kids of primary school age. So please feel free for your kids to join in with that. And that leaves after the second singing. So these are all intimations, and I'll now hand over to Roddy and pray for God's blessing upon his word to us.
Well, thanks very much indeed, Duncan, for your kind words of welcome. Can I say what a privilege and a pleasure it is to be back in the North Harris congregation once more. And as we worship God together today, our prayer is that we would hear God's voice, that we would seek God's face, and that above all, we would know God's presence and God's blessing in our midst. And we're going to begin our service today by singing to God's praise in metrical psalm number 107. Metrical psalm number 107, from the beginning of that psalm. Praise God, for he is good for still, his mercies lasting be. Let God's redeemed say so, whom he from the enemy's hand did free. And gather them out of the lands from north, south, east, and west. They strayed in deserts pathless way, no city found to rest. For thirst and hunger in them faints, their soul when straits them press. They cry unto the Lord, and he them frees from their distress. Them also in a way to walk, that right is he did guide, that they might to a city go, wherein they might abide. Oh, that men to the Lord would give praise for his goodness then, and for his works of wonder done unto the sons of men. These five verses to God's praise from Psalm 107 from the beginning. Praise God, but he is good for still.
Praise God for he is good for still. His mercy's lasting deep. Let God's redeemed save so.
Let's engage in prayer. Let us pray. O Lord our God, as we bow in thy presence at this morning hour, we thank thee that we can echo the words of the psalmist when he said, "Praise God, for he is good for still, his mercies lasting be." We thank thee for all thy mercies to us, thy mercies to us in providence, in that we have plenty of food, ample clothing, and many good friends. But we thank thee above all for thy goodness to us in grace. That as we bow in thy presence on this Lord's Day morning, when we think on the first day of the week, when the women went to the sepulchre, they were given that glorious news, "He is not here, he is risen." We thank thee that we worship a risen, living God, one who is on the right hand of the Father on high, and one who makes intercession for his people. And we thank thee for the desire which thou hast awakened in each and every one of us to gather in thy house here today. And our prayer is that we would say, "It was good for us to have met here." As we come here on each successive Sabbath, and as we are conscious of how quickly the months and the years of our lives go by, we thank thee that thou art the God who art the same yesterday, today, and forever. We see changes round us and even in us, but we thank thee that thou art the God who never changes. And we thank thee not only for the unchangeableness of thy being, but we thank thee for the unchangeableness of the gospel message that thou art saying today to men and to women, to boys and to girls, "Come unto me, all ye that labour and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." We pray, O Lord, that indeed we would know that rest which only thou can give and which none can take away. And as we gather here, Lord, we thank thee for the way in which thou hast led us hitherto. For all thy people can stand here today and say, as another said, "Hitherto hath the Lord helped us." We thank thee not only for past blessings, but also for future promises, that thou hast promised all who put their trust in thee, that thou wilt never leave them nor forsake them. For family, friends may leave us, but thou wilt never leave us. If our hope is fixed on the God who holds all our tomorrows, we will be safe for time and for eternity. We pray, Lord, for the preaching of the word today. We remember the preaching of it throughout the world. And we remember that there are many preaching thy word in difficult circumstances, preaching thy word in other lands and in other cultures, sometimes feeling very alone. But we thank thee that if thou art with them, they are never alone. And our prayer is, O Lord, that thou wouldst bless thy word as it spreads throughout the world. We thank thee for those we read of and we learn of who are engaged in work in thy service. And we thank thee that in other lands there are great movements of people to thee. We pray that thou wouldst be with our own land here. We confess, O Lord, we have gone far from thee, but we pray, O Lord, that thou wouldst turn to us, that we would experience days of mighty reviving power, many people coming to thy house, no need to say, "Know the Lord," for they will know him from the least and even unto the greatest. We pray that thou wouldst be with this congregation here. We thank thee for the strong witness it has in this community. We remember all engaged in thy work. We remember thy servant especially, and is he away at this time, and as he has had in these days a sad bereavement. We pray that thou wouldst uphold David and the wife and the family. We thank thee, O Lord, that he does not mourn as those without hope, for the one he has lost has gone into thine own eternal service. And we pray, O Lord, that thou wouldst uphold not only them, the man's family, but all in our midst to mourn. For thou art speaking us to us so often in the uncertainty of providence and the coldness of death, reminding us all that our days are like the days on the calendar, some long like summer, but some short as in the bleak midwinter. We do not know certainly what a day nor an hour may bring forth. We pray for any of our number who are laid aside through sickness, thinking of us as we gather here. We pray that thou wouldst be with them in their own situation. We remember the office bearers in this congregation, the many extra duties that devolve upon them, and pray that thou would strengthen them, and keep them, and hold them, and keep them equal to the task. We remember our neighbouring congregations of this time, and we remember especially Stuart as he preaches the word in South Harris today, and Farrah as he goes to preach the word tonight. Be with them, we pray thee, and bless them wherever thou in thy providence will cast their lot. Remember thy servant, who will come in coming days to this congregation. Be with him too, we pray thee. And we remember Scott as he preaches the word tonight, that indeed thou wouldst be with him, and prepare him for the work which lies ahead of him, as he seeks to engage in full-time work in thy service. We pray, Lord, that thou wouldst be with us, as we turn to thy word and seek to meditate on it, that thou wouldst bless each and every one of us here, as thou knowest our differing needs. For there are some of us who have needs we cannot tell any, but we thank thee that thou art the God who knows all things, the God who can meet us at the deepest point of our needs. Be with us and keep us looking unto thee. Go before us throughout the remainder of this service. Lead us and guide us. Remember those who lead the praise, and as our praise ascends to thee, may thy blessings descend to us. We thank thee for the consciousness we have of God's people supporting us here at the throne of grace. And our prayer is that thou wouldst continue to bless and own thy witness in this community. Be with us, we pray thee, and pardon our sins for Jesus' sake. Amen. Now do the wee ones gather round, or are they quite happy sitting where they are? They're quite happy. Do you want to come here? Do you want to come round? And then I'm not so far away and I'm not so big. You're going to tell that's right. Very good indeed. Excellent. We're trying to use it to try and escape something. An excuse is a reason for something you do or you shouldn't have done. And you know yourself, quite often you'll use excuses when it comes to school. For school sometimes. You've forgotten to do what you're supposed to do at home. And you might say, well, I left my daughter on the worktop in the house. Which is correct, but it's an excuse. And sometimes we all use different excuses. Now, if you look at me closely, you'll see that I've got a bubble in my head. Right? Now, if I was David the minister, I would be able to do something with my hair and cover the bumps. Perhaps, and it wouldn't be quite so obvious. But I can't help it. I've got a bump. And people ask me, what happened? How did you get the bump? And I always say, well, I did get the bump by jumping out far too quickly in John's van, but I was standing. And bam, I hit the top. But I don't want to say that because it means it makes me seem very, very silly, because I've done it hundreds of times. And to catch my head on the top of the van, well, that's a silly thing to do. So instead I use the excuse and I say, well, it's a van, the roof was too low and I jumped out of the van, which is just simply an excuse. And I'm telling an excuse. And you know, a lot of people tell excuses. And if we read the Bible, we'll read way at the very beginning in the Bible how people make excuses. Adam and Eve were in the Garden of Eden. And a snake came along and tempted Eve. And Eve, remember, ate of the fruit. And then Adam ate the fruit. And then the Lord came along and he asked him, did you eat the fruit? And Adam said, Eve told me to. Excuse. And Eve said, the serpent told me to. Another excuse. And you're just making excuses. Now, in the Bible, very often people who make excuses. People who were met with Jesus, and Jesus told them to follow him. But they didn't. They made excuses. They were too young. They were too busy. There were various excuses they gave when they wouldn't follow, reasons why they wouldn't follow Jesus. We're even told in the New Testament about Paul talking to a man called Felix about Jesus, and Felix said, where you go? I'll speak to you later. And we're never told to have spoken later. And for us, we shouldn't make any excuses. When we're young, Jesus gives a special promise. Remember Jesus, when he was going around on earth, he was quite close to his disciples. Because the disciples said, don't bother with the little children. And Jesus said, no, leave the children, because they're the future kingdom of heaven. If you follow me early, you will find me. He gives a special promise to children, to young people. He wants young people to follow him. He wants young people to follow him. And when you go to Sunday school, it's going to be fire. And when you hear about the Lord Jesus, don't make any excuses. Don't be excuses. Don't say, I'll leave it to later. Don't say, forget about just now.
Now, if Jesus says to you, follow him, and when Jesus says follow him, that's what you should do. Because you know, for you and for all the adults who are gathered here, no matter how many times you hear about the Lord Jesus, one time you hear it for the last time. And if we have the Lord Jesus as our God, the Lord will never leave. You are friends, you get pinky promises, you are never going to part up with your friends, you will be friends forever, and then suddenly you fall out and that's it. You know, if you follow the Lord Jesus, he's a friend that will never leave, and he will be with you all the time. And my prayer for all of you, when you go to Sunday school, when you go to your various clubs, and we're thankful to the Lord for these clubs and for the people who lead them, that you would indeed come to know the Lord Jesus. That's your only personal Savior. And I say, we want to pray. Lord, we pray, God is blessed, all the young people who are gathered here, and remember the Sabbath scriptures. We thank thee when we look in our own life, and when we remember those who taught us the Sabbath school, who have now gone to him, that we thank thee for their teaching, and we will be eternally grateful for all that they spoke to us of. We pray, Lord, that God is blessed, all the young people gathered here, that they would come to know thee, as their own personal sake, and as teachers pray for the sowing of seed, bless the seed which is sowed, we pray that it will result in many young people here coming to know the Lord Jesus. And with us, keep us looking unto thee. Pardon us for our gifts, and pardon our sins for Jesus' sake. Amen. And thanks very much indeed for being such good listeners. It was brilliant. Absolutely fantastic.
Now, we're going to carry on, and this time we're going to sing in hymn number 759. Hymn number 759. When we do this hymn, it takes me back to when I was a wee boy, a few age of some of you here, going to a little gospel hall in Greenock with an old lady called Katie Cameron, who was a family friend, and this was one of the hymns which were sung there, and I think that's the first time the Lord made any impression on my life. Hymn number 759. When the trumpet of the Lord shall sound, and time shall be no more, and the morning breaks eternal bright and fair, when the saved of earth shall gather over on the other shore, and the roll is called up yonder, I'll be there. We'll sing the whole of hymn number 759, when the trumpet of the Lord shall sound, and time shall be no more. taken from the New Testament, and it's from the Gospel according to Luke, chapter 15. The New Testament, the Gospel according to Luke, chapter 15, and the reading is from the Authorized King James Version. Luke, chapter 15, reading from the beginning. Then drew near unto him all the publicans and sinners for to hear him. And the Pharisees and scribes murmured, saying, This man receiveth sinners, and eateth with them. And he spake this parable unto them, saying, What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he lose one of them, doth not leave the 99 in the wilderness, and go after that which is lost, until he find it? And when he hath found it, he layeth it on his shoulder, rejoicing. And when he cometh home, he calleth together his friends and neighbours, saying unto them, Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which is lost. I say unto you that likewise joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repenteth, more than over 99 just persons which need no repentance. Either what woman, having 10 pieces of silver, if she lose one piece, doth not light a candle, and sweep the house, and seek diligently till she find it? And when she hath found it, she calleth her friends and her neighbours together, saying, Rejoice with me, for I have found the piece which I had lost. Likewise I say unto you, there is joy in the presence of the angel of God over one sinner that repenteth. And he said, A certain man had two sons. And the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me. And he divided unto them his living. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together, and took his journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance with riotous living. And when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in the land, and he began to be in want. And he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. And he would fain have filled his belly with the husks that the swine did eat, and no man gave unto him. And when he came to himself, he said, How many hired servants of my father's have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. And he arose and came to his father. But when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him, and had compassion, and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven, and in thy sight, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. But the father said to his servants, Bring forth the best robe, and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand, and shoes on his feet, and bring hither the fatted calf, and kill it. And let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to be merry. Now the elder son was in the field, and as he came and drew nigh to the house, he heard music and dancing. And he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said unto him, Thy brother has come, and thy father hath killed the fatted calf, because he hath received him safe and sound. And he was angry and would not go in. Therefore his father came out and entreated him. And he answered and said to his father, Lo, these many years do I serve thee, neither transgressed I at any time thy commandments. And yet thou never gavest me a kid, that I might make merry with my friends. But as soon as this thy son was come, which hath devoured thy living with harlots, thou hast killed for him the fatted calf. And he said unto him, Son, thou art ever with me, and all that I have is thine. It was meet that we should make merry and be glad, for this thy brother was dead and is alive again, and was lost and is found. Amen. May God bless that reading from his own holy and inerrant word, and to his name be all the praise and the glory. And we'll continue singing. This time we're singing in hymn number 31. Hymn number 31. The hymn which says, Amazing grace, how sweet the sound, that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found, was blind, but now I see. and we'll sing the whole of that hymn to God's praise. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound. Together this morning in Luke chapter 15, the chapter we were reading, and I want us to look at the last of these parables, the very well known parable of the prodigal son or the forlorn son, and we can call it amazing love. And there's always a danger when you go over a parable time and time and time again. You might think, well, I've heard it so often, and I'm not going to get anything new from it, and I'm not going to hear anything new. But when we go and when we seek to say a word for the Lord, we say it praying that he would bless. For we don't know what he will bless, whether this or that. And it is looking at this parable today and praying that God would bless. For without his blessing, we concede our efforts are indeed in vain. But we are thankful that if he will bless, there is no human agency on earth who can hinder. Now the Lord himself made his public ministry a means of getting into close contact with sinful and erring men and women of every shade and opinion and social and ecclesiastical ostracism. Now what I mean by that, very simple, is that the people the Lord came in contact with and the people the Lord spoke to the most were those who were outcasts from church and society. Now the sympathy our Lord showed towards those who were socially degraded and morally outcast was bitterly resented by the Pharisees. We see that in their continual criticism of our Lord. And obviously they looked on people Jesus befriended with supreme contempt. And it wasn't just the Pharisees. Remember when Jesus was speaking to the woman at the well, and when along came the disciples, and were told they marveled that he talked with the woman. They looked at this woman. Their eyes were able to tell what they thought of it. For those of us, and there will be a lot here, who are in emergency service, you'll be conscious of the fact that sometimes when called out to difficult situations, you don't need to say anything. Your eyes just simply tell their own story. And here we see the disciples when they saw Jesus talking with the woman. Now, we're told at the beginning, drew near to Jesus all the publicans and sinners for to hear him. Now, publicans and sinners, to the Pharisees who were around, were failures and unclean people. They weren't even thought of as objects fit for never mind for human compassion, never mind as objects for the redeeming love of God. And it's the attitude of the scribes and Pharisees that we see supplied in the three parables we have here. There's the lost coin, there's the lost sheep, and there's the lost son. Now the three parables are done very simply to enforce one doctrine, which is simply the love of Christ to sinners, and how important it is to have one sinner saved. The importance of one sinner being saved. In 1965, the Milford Haven trawl of the Boston Heron went aground in Stillamore off Scarpy, and a certain number of the crew were lost and some were saved. And various people went out to effect a rescue. The original Scalpy Isle was one of the boats which went out, and several of their crewmen received awards afterwards. And afterwards, when the media circus gathered round, one of the questions that was asked is, what put people out in a hurricane southerly gale to effect a rescue? And one of our own senior men said, if you knew the importance of a human soul, you would never ask such a question. And how true that is. One soul. It says in the Bible, there's rejoicing in heaven over one sinner that repented. And here in this chapter, Jesus brings out the importance of one soul. And this was a note which was so absent from the teaching of the scribes and the Pharisees in the synagogue. They wouldn't talk this way. The Pharisees, quite simply, if you kept the law, therefore you were all right. If you're a certain social class, you were all right. But it's interesting to note in the passing here that the Lord Jesus continued to go to the synagogue. He didn't say he wasn't going because of the Pharisees. He continued to go. He continued to worship there. So here we see the common people, how they went to Jesus. They gathered in their thousands to hear him because they knew the Lord was one of infinite compassion. They knew the Lord's mission was simply to seek and to save that which was lost. And if we look here, the third and best known of the parables are the one I want to focus on. The one of the lost son. The one of the forlorn son. Now the Lord Jesus himself was a master teacher, especially in the parables which he told. These wonderful accounts, we hear centuries later, they still have the same impact on us. They teach the meaning. We talk very often that they're earthly stories with heavenly meanings, but they're more than that. When we look at these parables, they reveal to us something of what God has done and is doing and will do in the present world through his kingdom by the person and work of his Son and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now this parable starts with the very simple words that a certain man had two sons. It's very important this, because if we go back to verse 1 and 2, we're told about the Pharisees, publicans and the sinners, and the Pharisees and the scribes. Now the thrust of this parable and the main point of this parable is simply the receiving again of the prodigal son as one alive from the dead, and the condemnation of the older self-righteous brother. It says here a certain man, but it becomes clear as we go through this, as we go through this parable, that the certain man is Jesus himself, God himself. And we see this account of this young man being brought up and this young man's spiritual pilgrimage. We see here his sin. We see here his repentance. We see here his turning to God. At the very start, he's weary of his father's restrictions, and he asks for the portion of his goods. He says, give me the portion of goods in verse 12 that falleth to me. Now we would get the these goods when the father died in him. But he wants them just this bit earlier. And then he says he wants to go to the far country. And saying this, when the Lord said this, it would be so relevant to those hearing this parable. Because the far country to Jews meant going to Antioch or Rome. It was the seat of learning. It was the place where wealthy Jews wished to go to. That's where they went. Much like sometimes with ourselves, we may think if we go away to the cities, life will be totally different. And this young man wants to go into the far country. He wants to go there. And we're told he went. And he wastes his money. And the Bible here, and this parable paints a very vivid picture of the fact that he's wasted his money. He's spending his money with riotous living. It's a very vivid picture of the havoc brought by sin in the lives of men and women. And this young man's money, it brought him friends. It brought him forgetfulness of home. And it doesn't say in this translation of the Bible, but in other translations, some of you that will have other translations, it says in verse 14, but when he had spent all. And it's a very, very important word, that but. There's a but. When he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in the land. He began to be in want. There's an awareness here of something lacking. It's his first step in his pilgrimage to go back home. He ends up feeding pigs. He's got so little money. He's so destitute. He's got nothing. And he ends up feeding pigs. Now to the Jew, this was a horrific picture. Because to the Jew, the most unclean animal was the pig. And to think of anyone feeding pigs was the lowest of the very low. He's feeding pigs. And it says also that he's so hungry. He's got absolutely nothing. He's so hungry, he would have eaten the husks which the pigs were eating. He would have eaten the food which they were having. He had no way of doing anything about it. He was here, his money was gone, his friends were gone, we can say his innocence was gone, his home was gone. Everything he had is gone here. And even human sympathy for him is gone. This young man has wasted everything and he's got nothing. But then in his desperate condition, he saw one possible way of escape. And that issued from the home he had so despised and the ones he had so rudely scorned. It says there he came to himself. How many hired servants of my father's have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger. Now a hired servant, to make you understand, was someone who was much lower than a servant. A hired servant was somebody, a richer farmer or a richer landowner would take on just at harvest time. And they would work for a short time and then they would be paid off. They were virtually like slaves. They were the lowest of the low to the Jew listening. And to this man, the lowest of the low that his father had, the hired servants were better off than he was. Because they had bread enough and to spare. He decides to go to his father. He decides to tell him what a waste he has had of his life. And you know, when we look at this parable spiritually, we look at the prodigal and we see the father. It's the story of a man realizing he's gone far from the father, from God, and turning and coming back to him in genuine repentance. And when we see in this story here the father, we're told there his father saw him a great way off. The son is trudging off for home, no doubt feeling worthless, just wondering what reception he'll get. But we're told the father saw him a great way off. And in those lands, because of the flatness of the terrain, you could see a great distance away. And the Father, the impression we are given in this parable is that the Father is waiting and watching day by day, vainly seeking the horizon to see if anyone's coming home. And then suddenly he sees this young man on his way back home. He sees him here coming home. He's got his speech ready. He's going to speak and to say he sinned. But you know, before he can say anything, his father ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And that's a very, very, very vivid picture of how the Lord is to any who turn to him. Because this young man would be coming home. He's been feeding pigs. He's been living in horrendous conditions. He would be smelling. He would be dirty. He would be filthy. But it makes no difference to the father. He comes to him away, right away. And we're told there he fell on his neck and kissed him. The young man is going to say he sinned, and he was going to say make him one of his higher self. But before he can say anything, the father said, put the robe on him, kill the fatted calf, bring him in, and we'll have a feast. And here we see the love of the Lord towards lost sinners. There's no word of reproach here. He just falls on his neck and kisses them. And this symbolizes Christ's love for us. We see, and he had compassion. How different that is to the scribes and the Pharisees. His condition is so awful. It's so miserable. But it's no hindrance to the love of the Father. And if we are outside of Christ, and if we call on Jesus, no matter what state we are in, it's no hindrance to the love of Christ. And here we see he's coming to the Father, and he's coming back home. And the focus here is on the young man being so sorry for all he's done. You know, there's a school of thought nowadays which tells us that there's lots and lots of different ways to heaven. Remember last year, children went to Edinburgh and I went down with a minibus to collect them. And even with a sat-nav, I still got lost in the city. But I found the airport eventually. And people think you go into some of our major cities. And there's lots of ways in. But you'll get in eventually to the centre. And people think, well, it's the same way with heaven. We'll get there eventually, with lots and lots and lots of different ways. But Jesus here emphasizes the fact there's only one way to heaven. And that one way is simple, that it's the way of the cross. We have to come in genuine repentance. We have to say how sorry we are for our sins. And then the Lord Jesus will take us in. And the last part of this parable shows the great joy over the sinner repenting. There was a great preacher in the north of England called Samuel Rutherford, and he used to say, if one saved soul from Anworth, that's the place he ministered in, meet me at God's right hand, my heaven will be two heavens in Emmanuel's land. He's showing the importance of a human soul, importance of how the soul being saved brought such great rejoicing. We see this young man restored to sonship. We see here the older brother. And he comes here into the story. And he's so annoyed at the father for the way he has treated the son. And you know, this is the Lord Jesus pointing out to the Pharisees. The way of salvation can only come by believing in the Lord Jesus. It's said twice, we should be merry and be glad, for your son was dead and is alive again, and was lost and is found. What has happened to this young son is quite the opposite of what he deserves. He didn't deserve any sympathy. He took the father's money, went away, he wasted it all. But yet, he's receiving this grace. Now he's getting it, not because he deserves it, but it is as a free gift. And the contrast in the end of this parable is between the son who had willfully turned away and has now come home. He's abandoned his father, and the other son is the one who has remained obedient. there's a contrast between the penitent prodigal, who understood the need for the father's grace, and the older brother who saw himself in no such need. And I remember as a youngster often reading this and thinking how unfair it was on the younger brother, on the older brother. But I had missed the whole point of the account. The older brother here sees no need of anything, whereas the younger brother has come in genuine repentance. And you know, for ourselves as we stand here today, we must ask ourselves, what is the basis of our hope? Is it that we do the best we can? Is it that we come to church? And all these things, don't get me wrong, are very, very good. But the Bible very simply tells us, and this parable is emphasizing to us, we must be born again. We must be born again. You know, the older brother can say he never did anything and he obeyed his father. But both were sinners. Both needed repentance. And it's important for us, because sin isn't an act but a condition. You know, at the end of the day, when we stand before the Lord, we're not asked what we've done. We're not asked where we've went. We're asked very simply, do we know the Lord Jesus as our own personal Saviour? Do we know him as our own personal Saviour? And this parable here, this very, very vivid parable, it's often been called amazing love or amazing grace, because it shows the great love of Jesus towards sinners. Now the great question we have is, do we know this love for ourselves? There's no one, I said, who is beyond the reach in this life of saving grace. We see in Scripture, we're told in the Old Testament about a man called Manasseh. And this man did awful things, and yet he turned to Jesus. We're told in the New Testament about a thief on a cross. His life was ebbing away, and he called Jesus, and he said to Jesus, just simply remember me. Don't put me into any special place. Just remember me when you get to heaven. And Jesus said those wonderful words, today you'll be with me in paradise. That thief never sat at a communion table. He never stood before a session. But he is tonight and today in glory, because he heard the Lord Jesus and he trusted the Lord Jesus, and the Lord Jesus saved him. As the hymn says, the dying thief rejoiced to see that fountain in his day, and there will I, though vile as he, wash all my sins away. The Lord promises, if we are as yet strangers to grace and to God, and we all know how we stand before God today. At the end of the day, we know how we stand before God. And we know where we are in the light of God's, we've all been taught from an early age. Are we like the brother in this parable here, thinking we're doing all right, thinking it'll be all right in the end? Or are we like the prodigal son, going to call on Jesus, saying, as another said, Lord, I believe, help thou mine unbelief. You know, if we follow and trust in Jesus, it doesn't mean we'll not have any troubles. It doesn't mean that things won't go wrong for us. We'll have troubles. But the difference is, we'll have the Lord with us. And all God's people in this church today will give their amen to that. They will say, surely goodness and mercy has followed us all the days of our lives. You know, on a bad night in the North Minchin, I'm sure you've all had it, there is nothing better than seeing the lights of Stornoway, because you're coming into calmer seas. And you know, for us all, although in our lives we may have many things going wrong, in our lives we may have many difficulties, in our lives we may look at many things and feel that things have gone wrong, but we have, if we have the Lord, we have everything. He'll never leave us nor forsake us. He shows here this great love towards this lost sinner. emphasizing here the love the Lord has to lost sinners. If we follow him, he promises he will be with us and he will never leave us nor forsake us. And we must, this may have been beyond the scope of the audience Jesus was speaking to. Jesus was talking to here to this huge audience, some very willing to listen, some walking away and looking and sounding askance at what the Lord said. But you know the Lord is saying, this love is here. None of us are promised, and that's self-evident all around us and in our news, and it's self-evident even in our communities, that none of us are promised tomorrow. None of us are promised months ahead. But one thing we are promised, that is if today we call on the Lord Jesus, he will save us. He will, no matter in what state we are, call us and take us to be with himself. And if we are with himself, he will be with us and bear us up in the storms of life. He will take us one day to heaven. Heaven, we might look at ourselves and say, we're not good enough. The Lord Jesus didn't come to save good people. He came to save sinners. And he gives that great promise, come unto me all ye that labour and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. And then we can say, Lord, I believe, help thou mine unbelief. In this account we are given here, each one emphasizes the importance of souls. Each one emphasizes the rejoicing in heaven over sinners repenting. And may there be rejoicing in heaven today over sinners repenting in this congregation and up and down our land and throughout the world. For we rejoice when we hear and we read of people turning to Jesus. And our prayer is for us all, that we would all know him as our own Saviour. We come and we meet in church like this. We go away. And one day we'll part for the last time. But my prayer and my hope for every one of us is that we will all meet in that place where God will wipe away all tears from our eyes. That we will meet in that place where we will worship God throughout an endless eternity. Where God will be our God. Where God will be the one who will be with us. And may that be the portion for each and every one of us today as we reflect on these solemn words. I will say a word of prayer. O Lord our God, as we think on the parable of the prodigal son, we think, O Lord, of the great love of the Father, and may we know that love in all our lives. May we all know thee as our own personal Saviour and friend, not the Saviour of relatives, not the Saviour of those around us, not the Saviour of office bearers in our church, but our own personal Saviour. May we take thee as our personal Saviour in life. We pray, Lord, that thou wouldst be with us now. Go out with us in the evening. Strengthen and uphold thy servant who will preach to us. We thank thee for it. And we pray that thou wouldst bless him, whatever thou in thy providence hast cast his lot. And as we go forward into the week ahead, a week we do not know what it holds, but we thank thee that when we know the God who holds all our tomorrows, we will be saved for time and for eternity. May we know thee as our God and our Saviour. Lead us and guide us and go before us. Pardon our sins for Jesus' sake. Amen. I will conclude our service today by singing to God's praise in Psalm number 103. Psalm 103. And we'll sing from verse 13 in that psalm. Such pity as a father hath unto his children dear, like pity shows the Lord to such as worship him in fear. For he remembers we are dust, and he our frame well knows. Frail man, his days are like the grass, as flower and field he grows. For over it the wind doth pass, and it away is gone, and of the place where once it was, it shall no more be known. But unto them that do him fear, God's mercy never ends, and to their children's children still his righteousness extends. These four verses in Psalm 103 from verse 13, which pity us, a father hath.
Such pity as a father.
which we were singing of here, love which spreads from generation to generation. May we know that love, the God who never leaves us nor forsakes us. And now unto him who is able to keep us from falling, and to present us faultless before the Master's face with exceeding joy, to the only wise God, be power and might, dominion and strength, both now and forevermore. Amen.